Lord Jesus Christ, when you take away our breath, we die and are returned to our dust. So send forth your breath to create us and renew the face of the earth. Amen. Please have a seat. So, in the backwoods of the Old Testament, in the book that we don't read a lot from the Old Testament, you circle back again and again to a Hebrew refrain. Sounds like this: Havel Havalim Hakol Havel, which means breath of breaths, all is just breath. It's the book of Ecclesiastes, and like a lot of the Bible, I think, it tells us things that we wouldn't imagine for ourselves, but probably even more than that, it puts its finger on something that's actually always right in front of our nose, but that we've learned to look away from. All is just breath. So think about what that metaphor means, right? What is more precious than breath? But what's more tenuous and ephemeral and hard to get a hold of than breath? Well, life is like that, says Ecclesiastes. Life is like the merest breath, a wisp, a puff, a sigh. It's beautiful, but barely here, and then suddenly gone. All is breath. And I don't know whether that sounds like bad news to you this morning or whether that sounds like good news. But what I do know is that all is just breath is not just a metaphor. Like in this whole season of creation at the Church of the Redeemer, we have been kind of having a laugh at our own expense, right? Because we love to talk about ourselves as if we are something neatly distinguishable and separate from something called the world, right? The world, we imagine, is a stage decorated for the drama of us across which we stride, or it's a convenience store stocked full on all the shelves with whatever we would want or need. But surely, if we stop and pay attention, we know that we are not so autonomous as that from this thing we call the world. Our own bodies are telling us that that's a lie all the time anyways. Not a single one of us here is seamless. You've got ears and eyes and a mouth and nose and pores like I do. And like me, every day, every moment of the day, you literally need the world out there to pass into you. Solid, liquid, gas, all kinds of matter. And then to pass from what's within you back out into the world, just in order to live. That is the definition, actually, of life. Which means that we are so interconnected to this world that we are in acute need of it. To be human means that you or I cannot go longer than about 2 months at the most without food. We cannot go longer than 3 days without water. And you can't go more than about 4 minutes without air. Air. How often do you think about breathing? Breathing is the name we give to the access that we have to this strange invisible commons that we share with all creatures, this thing out here that we usually can't see, in which we live and move and have our being, but yet underneath everything we do and say, we are constantly drawing it into our bodies, into our lungs, which siphon it off into our bloodstream and plant it at the heart of each cell. So, yes, all is just breath. And we are creatures of breath. From the moment that we are born, we enter this strange rhythm of inhaling and exhaling. Our bodies are so good at it that we can be anesthetized on a table and our bodies will still do it. You can go your whole life not thinking about breathing and still do it. Your body holding you in life in this process of exchange. Mary Oliver, the late poet, said that this pattern is our most personal and intimate tie to the rhythms of the natural world. So much, she said, that breath is our first language. Love that. And this is the question that I've already been driving at. If breath is like a language, then what does it mean? What is our breath trying to tell us? I think something about where we came from and something about where we are going and should go, which may also say like this. Your breath is telling you your life is a gift all the way down. So why don't you give it up? We heard a reading this morning from 2 Esdras, and you'd be more than forgiven if you've never heard of such a book. It's part of the Apocrypha, these Jewish writings that come a little bit after the Old Testament, but before the New Testament. We don't read from it often, but probably what it said is familiar to you if you know anything about the beginning of the Bible, because it's sort of giving us its own park bench sketch of the book of Genesis. In the beginning was the divine poet who spoke the whole world, and it rumbled and ruffled itself and rippled out into being. But then that divine poet doesn't just sort of sit on high in a podium, but comes down close to the loam and the clay and gets his hands dirty, touches the humus and makes a human, touches the Adama in Hebrew to make an Adam. And it crafts this muddy creature with its own hands. And here we are with our maker, but as of yet inanimate, until God stoops close enough to kiss us and blows the breath of life, says Genesis 2, into our nostrils. And we're made. And there, on page one of the Bible, begins the Bible's favorite wordplay from end to end. Doesn't matter whether we're talking Hebrew in the Old Testament or Greek in the New Testament, the most common word for breath is the same as the word for wind, which is the same as the word for spirit. Ruach in Hebrew, pneuma in Greek. And that's the good fun that Jesus is having at Nicodemus's expense and for Nicodemus's good in our gospel reading, as they mishear one another, and you have one of these wonderful dialogues in John's gospel. But back there in the beginning, we are told that God, who is the living one, and we who by definition do not have it in ourselves to live unless it's given to us, God's own inexhaustible life isn't just hoarded in God's self, but shared with this little muddy creature that God makes, so that that creature gets to get up and walk around and breathe in and out and speak and live for a while before returning back to the dust. Which means that our breath, like an undercurrent, stringing along everything that we do, is telling us not only that we are profoundly connected and dependent upon the world, but that we are tethered to God, whether we know it or not. That this gift of life is so gratuitous that you're not even asked if you want it, and you don't even have to acknowledge its giver to get it. It's pure gift to be alive and breathing at all. The funny thing is, I don't wake up every morning feeling all that grateful for that or amazed at that. Sometimes I would just like to roll over and go back to bed. And some days I wish the day would end and I would like not like another one. And I'm somehow in those moments out of touch with reality. And isn't it funny that the thing that snaps us back to attention, it's that rare moment here and there when we become conscious of our breath because something has interrupted it. One of my most vivid memories from my childhood is it was recess time at Gravelburg Elementary School in Saskatchewan. It was the dead of winter. I was in grade one, so about 7 years old. And when I went out that morning, we had just had a thaw and another deep freeze, and the asphalt slope that went down to the outdoor basketball court had frozen over in this big long strip, and we all made for it and had like the best winter slip and slide ever. And on my second trip down, I think, I went first. I ran, little kid that I was, all these bigger kids around me, and the kid in front of me stubbed his toe on a piece of ice, tripped, I somersaulted over him, and the whole pack of people behind me plowed on top, and we had like a 401's never seen a pileup like this. Body after body after body pressing on my little seven-year-old body, my ribs pressed against the ground until I realized after a few seconds that I could not get enough leverage to let any air in my lungs. And for the first time in my life, I felt the sheer panic of not being able to draw in breath. And I didn't know then that I needed to breathe within a minute or 2 minutes or go unconscious in 4 minutes or die, but I felt that in my body. That quickly. Our breath tells us we're that fragile. And that, I think, is one of the things that's been so difficult and even horrific about this pandemic, right? To have this commons, this gracious gift of air and breath that we need literally every second of our lives suddenly becomes something that's dangerous. That droplets hanging in the air that you can't see might be hosting your enemy, which you must keep out of your walls. That we must mask up in order to protect ourselves from one another's breath that we would usually share. Knowing that the masks themselves don't actually block all the air. If they did, you would die. And so they don't block all the virus. And so there's no way to be completely safe. And if this virus gets at you, and it manages to make its way behind the defenses of your immune system, well, it just might make it so difficult for you to breathe that you are going to need to be hooked up to a machine which will force your body to do what your body's never needed to be forced to do, just so you have a chance to recover. It's been an attack, in a way, the most fundamental and vulnerable point of our humanity, of our creaturehood, our breath. Most vulnerable and human thing anyone can say is, I can't breathe. And maybe this is why we don't often listen to what our breath is telling us. Can we bear to know that we are that fragile? How many breaths will each of us have before God takes the gift of breath back, like Psalm 104 says, and we return to the dust? I don't know how many I have left. It's a lot that I don't know. But our breath tells us one more thing too. Nicodemus thinks he knows a lot when he comes to Jesus that night, this Pharisee, and they end up in a conversation about breath and wind and spirit, don't they? Which ends with Jesus, at least wraps up at the point we left it, with Jesus driving home for Nicodemus exactly how much he doesn't know. You don't know where the wind comes from and where it's going. You don't know when it's coming, when it's going. You don't know that about your own breath, Nicodemus, and you sure don't know it about the action of God. And when Nicodemus is told this, what he doesn't yet realize is the depth of who it is that he's talking to. He does not realize that he is talking to the one, the Word made flesh, the one who spoke all things into being, the one who put his hands in the humus to make the muddy creature and breathe the breath of life in the beginning, the one whose idea breath was, who stitched breath as a sign into the heart of our humanity. And that this one in the course of time would be born of water and spirit through Mary. Water and breath. And then born once again through the ministry of John the Baptist in his baptism in water as the Spirit, the breath of God, comes down upon him again. And we watch him walk through the pages of the Gospels with using his breath day after day to speak words of life and healing and forgiveness, spending his life. We watch him be the only human being ever to inhale fully, to take the gift of life on board completely as gift, all the way to the bottom, and then spend his whole life exhaling. And in fact, in his closing moments, we find him strung up on a cross, hanging down, having to raise his body and rub his raw back against the wood just to get enough space in his lungs to let a little more air in so that he gets a few more seconds, as he literally lets us take his breath away for our sake. Great Anglican poet of the 17th century, George Herbert, said that prayer is the breath of God in man returning to its birth. But what Jesus shows us, if you pay attention to his breathing, is that that's not just prayer. That's what it means to be a human. And that is what we are invited to work with the grain of rather than against. To join Jesus in inhaling completely by receiving this life as a gift, a fragile gift on its own terms, and not deluding ourselves into imagining that we can hold on to something as ephemeral as breath, but that while we have it, we breathe it out in acts of love and service and justice and self-giving. Why hold on to the thing that you can't keep? Why not be like the one who breathes out on the cross and says, as his last words, "Into your hands I commend my spirit, my breath." Because if you were to follow him into Sunday, in the quiet of that tomb in the early hours, you might see those lungs of his move. Even though his rib cage has been pressed down by the full weight of human death and the fragility of life. And you find out that after the inhale and the last exhale, that maybe there's another inhale. And that Psalm 104, which Jesus would have known, speaks to us of a mystery. Did you notice the order of that psalm? "Lord, when you take away our breath, we die and return to our dust. When you send forth your breath, we are created and you renew the face of the ground." So not just life and then death, but death and then life. So that our breath, as it presses towards Jesus, who has joined us in the full gift and fragility of human life, invites us to inhale and to exhale completely in the hope of what might come next. In order that we might find out that our lives are gifts all the way down, order that we might ask ourselves, so why not give it up? And as though we may wonder in hope and freedom, maybe we'll just receive it back again. Amen.